not to be careless with that sheep, but we are to seek the man and a publican. Men and women, this morning I want to look at stage 3, commonly described as church discipline. But before I want to look at stage 3, I want you and I to note 4 things. This outline that's given to us, this process, this immune system that's given to us in Matthew chapter 18 is given by Jesus Christ. This is given by God. This is given by the one who is the King and the head of His body and of His church. And as a result, there are 4 things I want you and I to note. This process, first and foremost, is not optional, but essential. It's not optional. It's not for you and I to choose, well, will I do it or will I not do it? It is essential. In Psalm 139, we read that our bodies, physically speaking, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even scientists today do not understand all the complexities and all the wisdom that goes into the building and the keeping of our bodies. And that's true for our immune system. But it's also true spiritually. Christ's ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes you and I can think of we have a better way of doing things than Jesus Christ. Sometimes you and I may think that we're wiser than what Christ has given to us in His precious word. We must understand that this process is not optional. It's not up to you and I to decide, well, do we think it's wise or do we think it's not wise? Do we think it's good or we think it's not good? No, this is an essential process. This is Christ's immune system for His church. That you and I, dear believer, as members of God's church, members even of this physical, visible body here in Dromore, that infection will not be multiplied in our lives and it will not be spread to others. If you and I, men and women, are to fulfill our purpose on this earth, by loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then we are to care for His name, that His name is not blasphemed and dishonored in the lives of those believers that continue to live in sin. If you and I are to fulfill our purpose on this earth by loving one another, then we are to care for the person who is wayward and the church that they may infect. This process is not optional, but essential. The second thing I want you and I to note is that this process is not advice, but a command. In verse 15, Christ says, go and tell. That's 2 commands. Verse 16, take with thee 1 or 2 more. That is a command. Verse 17, tell it unto the church. That is a command. This is not a suggestion by Christ. This is not advice by Christ. These are commands. By Christ, they are all in the imperative form. Moreover, not merely are they individual commands, but they are collective commands. You cannot just decide, well, I'm going to do stage 1 and stop there. If that brother or sister continues in their sinful and erroneous ways, well, then you must go to stage 2. And you cannot just stop at stage 2 if they continue in their sinful and erroneous ways. You must go to stage 3. These are commands. Whenever God designed our immune system, He did it with great wisdom. Whenever Christ has designed this immune system for the church, He did it with great wisdom. We're to follow the processes He has outlined. Sometimes you and I can look at the 10 commandments and place them, as it were, on a pedestal. You know, we're not to kill. Yes, I take that very seriously. I'm not to go and I'm not to murder. And we're not to commit adultery. Well, I take that very seriously in my mind and my thoughts as well as my words and by my actions. I'm not to be lustful. I'm not to be one who's engaging in sexual immorality. We take the 10 commandments very seriously, I trust. But what about the rest of the commands from God? They are no less commands. They're not inferior to the 10 commandments. They're simply but an expansion, or indeed a definition of the 10 commandments. Wonder, do we see it as such? As we've looked at this process that Christ gives us over the past 2 weeks, and we'll look at it again today, the one who turns around and says, well, it doesn't really bother me. It's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not that important. It is important. It's given by Christ. It is a command equal with thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not murder, and thou shalt not commit adultery. It's equal with it. And so let me ask you this morning, by way of application, how often have you ever followed this process? And I speak to myself first. How often have you seen a brother or a sister erring that we spoke to nobody else, but just went and spoke to them? How often, whenever we spoke to them and they didn't listen, that we actually went again? Or has it been the case that we just blabbed it round to many other people? Or we went once and thought, well, I'm not going to bother going again. They don't want to listen. I'm just going to give up on them. They can live whatever way they like. Stubborn little people. And how often have you and I been those that have kept going, even though it may be awkward, even though it may be difficult, even though it may be outside our comfort zone, but we've kept going because that is the command of Christ. To seek that brother or sister is one to the Lord. How often have you and I taken things to stage two, and taken with us one or two others, whenever the person has refused to listen to us by ourselves, and yet at the same time, taking one or two others, we've told nobody else about it, we've still kept it confidential. And how often have you and I had to go to stage three? How often have we actually done that? Whenever a brother or sister is still not won back to the Lord. This process is not optional but essential. This process is not advice but a command. A command from Christ, the King and head of His church, who loves His people. And He's given us this process, this immune system for our benefit and the benefit of His people. This process, thirdly, is not insignificant, but important. You see, a person living in sin grieves the Lord. A person, a professing believer living in sin, dishonors the Lord's name before the world. A professing believer living in sin hurts the church. In three ways, they hinder God's blessing upon the church. The church's prayers are not answered in the same way. They also can infect others in the church by their wayward ways. One little bit of leaven, leaveneth the whole lump, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but also something else. Turn me, please, to Revelation chapter 2. An erring brother or sister can actually bring God's wrath upon a body of people, can bring God's wrath upon the church. Not merely hinder blessing, but actually bring God's wrath upon the church. People think, well, I'm just an island. I can live whatever way I like. It only impacts me. That is not the case. Dear believer, how you live impacts everybody who is a believer in this church. In Revelation chapter 2, we read in verse 12 about how the Lord gives a message to the church in Pergamos. And you and I find in verse 14 that Christ speaks to this church collectively. And He says in verse 14 of Revelation 2, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there, that is in your body, in your visible congregation, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto the idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So not everybody in the church was living in this way, but only a number were living in sin with what they believed and how they behaved. But what did Christ say to the whole church in verse 16? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, that is the congregation, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Professing believer living in sin hurts the church. Professing believer living in sin endangers themselves. We'll notice that a little later on by God's grace, but in 1 Corinthians 11 we find of those who live in sin. They partake of the Lord's table when they ought not to have done, and they bring judgment upon themselves, either in some difficulty in life, some sickness, or indeed death itself. God judges them. See, this is not some insignificant process, men and women. This is an important process. This is something we need to understand, and it's something we need to follow. But notice with me one other thing. This process is not insignificant but important, but also now this process is not detrimental but beneficial. Some people may look at this process in Matthew 18 and they will think, you know, it's going to cause more harm than good. It's going to stir up people's emotions. It's going to rub people up the wrong way. It's better not to do it. It is detrimental, not beneficial. Well, listen to just three verses. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. Psalm 23, verse 3. The Lord being our shepherd, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That which is perfectly right. And that alone. It's James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift, and that includes instruction in God's word, it's from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God doesn't have a different word. He gave us His one word. It is a perfect and a good gift. And He doesn't change. If this process, men and women, is biblical, if this process, men and women, is from Christ, and this process is biblical and it is from Christ, then this process cannot but be beneficial. It cannot but be good. It cannot but be wise. It cannot but be perfect. It cannot but ultimately, even if it's not in the short term, but in the long term, advance the work of Christ in the greatest way possible. It cannot but be loving for everybody involved. So the application comes to you and I this morning. Are you and I willing to take God at His word? Are you and I willing to trust Christ's process? Are you and I willing to follow what Christ says? Are you and I willing to love those that are erring? Are you and I willing to love the Lord's name that is no longer blasphemed? Are we willing to love God's people that they're not infected and they're not led astray? Are you and I willing to love the offending believer themselves? Willing to trust the Lord for the outcome. Trust that the Lord is sovereign over His church, but sovereign even over the outcome. Also, may I ask you and I willing to be corrected? I'm sure many young people, boys and girls this morning, you've been to something, some place where you have seen a twisted mirror. Maybe it was a carnival or something else. And there you would see it all bending. Whenever you look in it, you're all twisted. Maybe you went round the other side of it, it's just a normal mirror, and you just look exactly the same. But yet you go back round again to the twisted side, and you either look short, or you look tall, or you look thin, or you look really big and wide, whatever it may be. But it's all twisted, it's all corrupted in the one side. And often, dear believer, as one preacher described it, whenever you and I look at our lives, you and I look at the straightforward mirror, and we just look lovely. We just look brilliant and perfect. Yet, whenever God's word looks at our lives, whenever other people in the church looks at our lives, they actually see things for the way it is. They see the twisting, they see the corruption, and they see the distortion. We don't see it. We're blind to it. But it is there. You and I need Christ to help us. Yes, through the preaching of His word, to correct us and to chastise us and to lead us in the way that's right. But more than that, we also need Christ's people. We're called together to be part of a flock, part of a family. And God uses His word and God uses His people as instruments to correct us. Are we willing to be corrected through God's word? Are we willing to be corrected even through God's people? I recently heard an illustration which describes this pretty well. And I want you to imagine. Imagine a young man this morning who, getting dressed for church, getting himself all ready, he got a shower, nice, smells nice and clean. He got a shirt on, got a suit on, his shoes have been polished the day before, his hair has been nicely styled, and he's looking sharp and he's looking well. Before he runs out the door with his family, he grabs a cereal bar. There's a bit of chocolate over the cereal bar. He eats it in the car on the way to church with the rest of his family. Whenever he arrives at church, he's walking in with his family. He's a younger brother. The younger brother looks at his older brother and notices that while he looks well from his shoes and his suit and his shirt and his tie and all the rest, whatever it may be, then he sees he's got a bit of chocolate down the side of his mouth. The brother could say nothing, of course, and let people laugh at him. But the younger brother loves his older brother. He cares for him. And so he pulls his brother's jacket and says, you know, you have a bit of chocolate on the side of your mouth. Best wipe it off. Imagine that older brother turned around and said, who do you think you are telling me what I have to do? I'm older than you. I know better than you what it is to look right and to look good. I know better. We would call that man a fool, an absolute fool. He may be older, he may be more experienced, but he is a fool if he does not listen to someone he loves him trying to give him a bit of advice. Men and women, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, we read, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In Proverbs 12, verse 1, we read, whoso loveth instruction, who loves being corrected, who's thankful for the advice of people who come and speak to them, they're the wise person. But yet we read it in that verse, he that heareth reproof is a fool. They're brutish. This is no surprise that our English term discipline comes from the same English word disciple. Because anyone who is a disciple of Christ must have, if they're going to learn, if they're going to grow, they must go through times of discipline. Discipline is an essential part of learning and growing. So I ask you this morning, are you one who's willing to be corrected? Are you willing for someone to come and speak to you? They may be younger, they may be more inexperienced, they may not know as much as you, but are you willing to listen to them? Or are you going to be like that older brother who turns around and says, who do you think you are correcting me? May God give us grace to be those that actually say, thank you. Thank you for caring. It may have been awkward, you telling me. You didn't know how I was going to react, but thank you. Thank you for telling me. Discipline is not to be hated. It is to be cherished. And in fact, whenever it comes to the giving of correction, men and women, the giving of correction to those whom we see, as it were, have chocolate in their mouths. Things are not quite right. The giving of correction is not to be avoided, but followed. You want to turn me, please, to James chapter 5. The book of James. It's after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 5, in the verse 19. Speaking to believers. In verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, brethren, if any of you, who? The brethren. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, draw him back, restore him, see that sheep that's wandering astray, bring him back into the fold in the way that's right, back into the presence, the fellowship, and obedience to the Lord. Verse 20, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That is, of the person's sins, and shall hide them. They will not receive the judgment of God. This morning, let us look at Christ's third stage in the process. Tell the church. Tell the church. Whenever an infection enters the human body, three things happen. The immune system kicks in to fight it by sending in white blood cells. However, the infection resists these initial white blood cells, the immune system can send more in. However, the infection continues to resist those additional white blood cells, then the immune system can begin the process of inflammation. That is, make things hot around the area in the hope that the virus or the pathogen, whatever it is, it'll not be able to cope with the heat and the greater intensity. And so it comes to Matthew 18, whenever it comes to Christ's immune process for his people. If one fellow believer does not resolve the infection of sin that's in the erring brother or sister, then more believers are sent in. More white blood cells, as it were, one or two more. If the infection in the erring brother or sister is still not resolved, then a little bit of extra warmth is added to the situation by the church getting involved. I want to seek to look at this verse by asking and then answering a number of questions. First is this. When do you tell the church? In verse 17, we read, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. There's the third stage. Tell it unto the church. But when do you tell the church about this erring brother or sister? Verse 17, if he shall neglect to hear them. If the person has neglected to hear the one believer who goes in love, as we saw a number of weeks ago, and then if he refuses to hear the one or two extra that collectively go and speak to him, well then you're to take it to the third stage. You see, if a person this morning refuses to hear the two or three who are speaking with them regarding the sin in their life, a sin is dishonoring the Lord. Sins, by the way, like what we see in the New Testament letters that Paul the Apostle speaks about, the sin of quarreling and fighting, the sin of jealousy and anger, the sin of whisperings and backbitings, of devouring others, of bitterness, evil speaking and malice, blasphemy and lying. Such sins are not to be neglected. They are to be sought. If the person who is committing them will turn from them. But if that person refuses to listen to stages 1 and 2 of the process, then it is time that you go to stage 3. And again, please note, going to the stage 3 of speaking to the church, it's not optional but essential. It's not advice but a command. It's not insignificant but important. And it's not detrimental but actually beneficial. Because you see, if a person, as we can look here at the language in verse 17, it gets more and more intense. You see, in verse 16 we read, but if he, that is the offending brother, will not hear thee. And the word for hear in verse 16, H-E-A-R, in the Greek is akou. It's the basic word for hear. But yet, in verse 17, we find if he shall neglect to hear them, that is to hear the increased multitude, now of two or three, or indeed, later on in verse 17, if he neglect to hear the church. The terms for H-E-A-R in verse 17, the beginning and the middle of it, are different terms. They're more intense terms. It comes from the word para, the idea beside, as well as akou. And the idea is that a person refuses to listen not only to you but those who are beside you, and they then refuse to listen to the church, those who belong to Christ, and additionally, and it's a more serious situation. So this is not something that we're just to neglect. Well, you know, I went with a friend or two and they just didn't bother listening to me. Well, that's it, I'm just going to forget about it. No, we must go to stage 3. Having noticed when we are to tell the church, notice with me a second question. Who do you tell when you tell the church? Do you just ask to come up and make an announcement on the Lord's Day and just tell everybody? Who do you tell when you tell the church? In Matthew 18:17, we read, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And in verse 18, we find, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Verse 18 goes on to speak about this, who the church is, and it's referring not to every believer in the visible church, but it's referring to those in leadership, it's referring to the apostles here, and then following the apostles, them who then they have appointed as elders. You see, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the verses 12 and 13, we find that, yes, while God calls a people unto himself, and those that profess the name of the Lord are to gather together and to worship him together, such as we're doing this morning, and you rise up there for in different towns and different cities and different villages, you get congregations coming together. Well, we read in Scripture that there are to be elders appointed over the congregation. Verses 12 to 13 of 1 Thessalonians 5, read of those who are over you in the Lord. They're appointed by God. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, Paul speaks to Christians and he commands them, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, but that is unprofitable for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter speaks to believers, and then at the end of the letter in chapter 5, verse 1, He writes, the elders which are among you I exhort. And he goes on in verse 2 about telling them to take the oversight thereof, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. In Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking to elders that belonged to the congregation in Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." If you have to go to stage 3, who do you tell? You're not here to tell the whole church. You're here to go and to speak to those who are in leadership. You go to the elders, who have been given many titles in the New Testament as rulers, shepherds, overseers, watchmen, stewards, ambassadors. They're the ones who described as rulers who have to make decisions. They're the ones who described as the shepherds and the pastors who have to use the crook, yes, to direct the sheep, but also sometimes to rebuke the sheep. Not because they hate the sheep, but because they love the sheep. And in fact, in Psalm 23 in the verse 4, David himself was the one round who actually said that the shepherd's crook comforted him. It was a blessing to him to have somebody looking out for him. The shepherd's staff comforted him. Who do you tell? You tell the elders. It may be, as we will note perhaps in a moment or two, it may be that the elders will need to inform the whole congregation, those that are members, in relation to the situation. But what you're to do is stage 3 is you're to go and speak to the elders. You're to go and to speak to the leaders. Notice with me a third question and answer. Why tell the church? Why bother with it? Why go to stage 3? The purpose of going to stage 3 is not so you can have a go at the wayward brother. It's not that you can get revenge with the wayward brother and how they've treated you. It's not for gossip. It's not because you can't keep your tongue in. No, you go in love. That's been mentioned every week. You go in love for the Lord and the Lord's honor. You go in love for the Lord's church. That the church collectively will receive the blessing of God. And that the church will be pure. And you will love for the wayward brother or sister. That they will be restored from the dangerous position that they are in. That they will not receive the judgment of God, whether it be in time or indeed in eternity. See, just as there is power in an increased number of white cells going to a place where there is an infection in the body, so there is power in an increased number of God's people now getting involved. Referring to the elders. Because there can be power in a collective witness, but also power in collective prayer. You see, that's why we read then in verse 20 that Christ speaks that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The principle is collective prayer and collective power. Notice with me a fourth question. What happens when you tell the church? Perhaps some people are wondering, well, if you go to stage 3, what actually happens? Well, think about the scenario. Stage 2 is completed, but it's unsuccessful. You and some of your friends are sought to win a brother that's erring, but yet they will not listen. Well, you go to stage 3, and you go and you speak to the elders. Each of the two or three people, the witnesses, cannot be anonymous. They're not to be forced. They must voluntarily report their findings to the elder, to the minister, who then, as suitable, can arrange a meeting with the elders, collectively. And there the witnesses can give an accurate report and answer any questions in relation to the situation. After discussion between the elders, there in their session meeting, the elders can then choose the best way of approaching the situation. If they speak with the brother and find the brother innocent of the charge, well then, the matter will be resolved. But if the elders find the brother living in sin, then there are three steps to take. And I finished the meeting this evening with looking at these three steps. What does the church do? What do the elders do? Well, notice, first of all, there is admonition. You turn to me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 5. In the verse 12. Paul's writing to the saints of God at Thessalonica. Verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "And we beseech you, brethren," speaking to the believers, to those who are members of the church, "we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Speaking there of who? Of the elders. And admonish. The elders are those who labor among the church. They're over the church and the Lord, but they admonish the church.
If you want to turn over a few pages, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul speaking again to the believers in Thessalonica. He says in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, walking not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Admonish him as a brother. If you look up Strong's Concordance, you will see that there's various ways, various shades of meaning to this term, admonish. One is that you are to reprove the erring brother or sister, to show them where they are wrong. And we get done gently and wisely and prudently, but just simply show them where they are wrong. For example, in verse 11, explain to them that they're walking in a disorderly fashion. Explain them what it is that they're doing. Well, in this case, they're not working, they're busybodies. They're wanting to get money from others and not actually earn money themselves. Maybe they can do such. But not merely does the term admonish mean to reprove, to show the person where they're actually wrong, but it also means to instruct them then the way that's actually right. In verse 12, that's what we find here. Exhort them by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Actually tell them then what they are to do, just in case they're ignorant of what they're meant to do. And then the third aspect of this term admonish, according to Strong's Concordance, it is the idea of caution. Give them a caution. Warn them of the danger of not following the word of God. In verse 14, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." The first stage in the process is admonition. The elders, wisely in the best way that's for the situation, every situation will be different, will go and speak with the erring brother or sister. Listen to them, listen to the situation, and if they're living in sin, we'll admonish them. Show them where they're going wrong. Tell them what God's word actually teaches. And encourage them that way. But there's a second stage. What if a brother or a sister does not listen to the admonition? Well, the next stage then is suspension. And if they don't listen to the suspension, the next stage is excommunication. Now, in order to help me to explain to you from Scripture the second stage of suspension, notice with me just briefly the third stage of excommunication. In Matthew chapter 18, if you look with me there, Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, we have it for us very clearly. "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church," if he doesn't listen to the elders, as the elders admonish the brother or sister, "let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." An heathen, of course, is someone who is not part of the family of God, who is an unbeliever. Treat the person as such. Treat them as one who is a publican, one who's corrupted, selfish, greedy, and twisted in their lives, who's living in a corrupt and disorderly manner before God. Treat them as such. Or indeed, if you want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 5, verses 4 to 7. We have from verse 1 the context of a brother in the congregation who's living in sin, sexual immorality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and by and my Spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan." The word for deliver is the idea of cast out, give over unto. Send them out of the church. They're no longer members of the church. Send them out, give them up, cast them out. You see, that's excommunication. Treat them no longer as one who believes. They're a heathen. They're a publican. They're corrupted. They're twisted. Now, while I'll get onto that, trust in a moment or two, you'll notice with me now that there is a middle stage. And we'll see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where we were a minute ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. verse 14, having already noted what we've looked at in this chapter, verse 14 of this chapter. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So we're told here that, yes, there's that admonishment, but there's also here, before you get to treating someone as an enemy, as a heathen, as someone who's not for God but against God, there is a stage here where you treat somebody still as a brother, but still not walking right. And you're not to have company with them. You're not to eat with them. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about eating with others, and also when there's times where you're forbidden to eat with others. And while 1 Corinthians 5 is speaking about excommunication, yet the context of eating is the idea of fellowship, serving God together, having communion together. There is that stage whenever someone's not listening to the admonition given to them by the elders. But yet before you get the excommunication, there is this idea of suspension, where they're to be set apart from the fellowship. They're not to take part in the worship of God in the likes of the Lord's table. Not to take part in the public prayer meeting. They're not to have fellowship, company, in the service, public service. If you want to look, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to explain this to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to remember in the Lord's death after the service. But in 1 Corinthians 11, speaking about communion service and the Lord's table, in verse 27, Paul speaks, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." These verses make it very clear that the Lord's table is not to be taken casually or unworthily. This does not refer to a person who themselves are unworthy because they're a sinner. We're all unworthy. But it refers to the manner of the partaking of the Lord's table. They take it in an unrepentant, an unbelieving, or indeed an irreverent state. And someone who partakes in that erroneous manner, an unbelief, unrepentance, or irreverence, then we read here that such unworthy partaking, that person is guilty before God. And they will receive judgments from God, such as sickness and even death. And the purpose of such a judgment is to correct them. Not because God hates them, but to correct them. That they will see the warning, and they will not continue to live in unrepentant sin. They will not end up in that eternal judgment, like the wicked world. But as verse 31 makes it clear, that they will judge their own heart before that. And they'll make sure they're living in belief, and God's loved them in Christ. They'll make sure they're believing in continual repentance, and following, as well as reverence. Now, while 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about the seriousness of the Lord's table and about people examining themselves, yet in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I haven't got time to go into context here, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, we are told not to be partakers of other people's sins. And you see, an elder, as he distributes the bread and distributes the cup, he has a responsibility. And he distributes it to those whom he knows are living in sin, living in wickedness, living in unrepentance, living in unbelief. Well, he's actually partaking with that brother. And just as that brother themselves would receive judgment from God, so then the elder would receive judgment from God. We're not to be partakers in other men's sins. And that fits with the context. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, which speaks about those in authority and those who, as elders, put them in that responsibility of authority. If they're not ready for it, well, then those that put them into that authority are actually going to be judged by God. In Jude, and the verse 23, you and I actually read these words, that we are to save with fear, pulling them, that is, those who are walking astray, out of the fire, caning even the garments spotted by the flesh. We see people who are obstinate in their sin. We're not to ignore them, but we're to seek to pull them out. We're to do it with fear. Show them the danger if they continue in their sin. They will actually no longer be seen as part of the family of God as a whole. Because suspension leads to excommunication. And if you want one other verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, there Christ speaks about judgment, judgment of others. Judgment according to the word of God, not according to your own standard. And that Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, he tells his people not to give that which is holy unto the swine, unto the pigs. Not to give it unto dogs either. And of course, the Lord's table is a holy ordinance. We read dogs, those who openly bark at and attack the gospel, but what about swine, simply those who are wallowing in the dirt of lust and sin? If an elder sees somebody who's living in sin and they're aware of it, living in unbelief regarding the truth of the gospel, they're not to serve them. Not to give that which is holy or even unto swine as they continue to wallow in the dirt of lust and sin. You see, if someone is acting like a pig by their behavior, then the Lord expects that the communion is to be kept from them. I'll just summarize here this morning. If someone refused to listen to the admonition of the elders, then there will be suspension. Suspended from partaking in the Lord's table, suspended from taking part in the service of the Lord, that is the full meaning of fellowship, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, so 2 Thessalonians 3. Serving, whether it be in various works or outreaches, praying in the public prayer meeting, still attend the Lord's Day service, but actually taking part in it. Why suspension? It's so that people will see the seriousness of their sin. They can't just continue living in whisperings and backbitings and murmurings and discontentment and lust and sin and immorality. They just can't continue doing that. It's wicked before God. It will hurt the church. It'll hurt themselves. It grieves God. To show them the seriousness of the matter, that if they continue it, then they'll have to be excommunicated. Treated as if they're not believers at all. Because a true believer is one that is repentant, continually, and one believing because God loves them so much they love him back. The time has gone this morning. I'll not get to look at the third stage, so I'll have to look at this again. But the Lord be pleased to help us to see that living in sin is no small matter. And just one note of application. Excommunication is actually excommuting those who are members. And I know there's some here this morning, and you've started to attend the church recently, and it's great to have you. And you need to take time to consider a membership of a local church. But there's others here this morning, and you have been attending this place of worship, and yet you're not a member, but you profess the name of Christ. Can I say to you, there is no instance anywhere in Scripture of someone who professes the name of Christ and is not in submission to local elders in the congregation. Not one. The Bible knows nothing of it. Nothing of it. And you see, the whole point is that this immune system of Christ, Christ wants you to be part of a local church to submit to those who have authority over you so that they can admonish you when you need it. They can love you and care for you and shepherd you and pastor you and be there for you. But if you don't submit to it, then this immune system isn't for you. You're outside of it. You're saying, I don't want to actually associate myself with Christ's body visibly on this earth. I don't want to associate myself with Christ visibly. But I don't want to put myself to receive any chastisement or any admonition or any suspension. I'm willing to be in the state of someone who's actually already excommunicated, treated as an unbeliever, treated as a heathen, treated as one who's corrupt and selfish publican. And I say that as somebody who myself for many years was a believer and yet never a member of a church. I lived in that state for many years until I came to see the teaching of Scripture. And you may never realize that before, but the Bible knows nothing of people who profess the name of Christ and yet are not publicly associated with his church. So whenever we look, by God's grace, in a couple of weeks' time, don't be like someone who's already excommunicated because you're not even part of the church. see the Word of God and what it teaches regarding membership, whether it be in this congregation or somewhere else, but membership under a preaching place where Christ is exalted and His ordinances are distributed. And honor the Lord who has loved you. We'll just bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that thou art the one who teaches us the truth. Help us, Lord, to be those that understand thy word, and help us be, Lord, those that live according to thy word. Father, help us to be not those that grieve thee. Help us not to be those that limit the blessing of God upon a church by not following thy word. Help us to love one another. O Father, in spite of me today, let thy word live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing just a short hymn, and for those that are unable to remain for the Lord's table, then I'll be leaving during the opening verse, and I can see you at the door. This hymn number 411, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean, a sunlit heart with not a cloud between. And indeed, this verse, this hymn goes on to speak about a love for God's people, a deep, strong love that answers every call. We'll stand to sing after the musical introduction.